As we begin to return to our seats and get settled into our time to hear and respond to a message from God's Word, kiddos, we will be dismissing you in just a moment, but I need Miss Jeanette for something today, because I want to take a moment, just a moment, to talk about something wonderful about God and something that God has done this past week. And how he has answered a prayer that has been prayed over for 20 years now by myself and my wife. I don't want to take the moment. I want to give the moment to my wife to be able to share not just her story, but our story together over the past 20 years of how God has been cultivating and tending to what has now become a powerful answer of prayer. And as she comes up here, I want to read a passage from the prophet Habakkuk, to remind us of God's sovereign rule and reign over all of his creation, and how he has a plan, and his planning is in his timing, and he will always see to his will to be done, his kingdom to come here on earth as it is in heaven. Despite our willingness or unwillingness to be part of what he's doing, he will always see to his perfect plan in his perfect timing. As chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 says, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. And I want to read that last verse one more time. Verse 3. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. And with that being said, will you tell our story?
So some of you know, me and Brandon met in a prayer room that we put together. I had my big prayer during that time was, Lord, I will be a Protestant nun if you give me a left-handed guitar player. Yeah, pray those prayers and you see what God does. He'll answer in his way. And then his big prayer was if he should transfer to another campus. He did not transfer from another campus. He got his master's. He went from his undergrad to his master's at the same campus. It was because of what God was doing. I got my left-handed guitar player, and he got a reason to stay. And so with that, we had our first prayer room. And God was stirring in our hearts, and we got married. He went to Iraq, and I went to the first ever 24/7 prayer gathering, U.S., in Kansas City. Only one person knows this, was at that time I got this vision of a river going through a dry place. And I thought that I call it a little seed, was going to be planted where we were, because in Evansville, Indiana, was known as River City. And I'm like, oh, this is perfect, Lord. We tried to plant it there, this little seed, and it failed. And so we went to the next place, and the next place. And as we went through, we set up prayer rooms. I think it's over 50 prayer rooms, actually, these 20 years. and always had that little seed in my hand. And that fear of, could this just be my desire? But he said, hang on, hold on to it. You'll find a place to plant it. And so we moved to Exeter, and I was starting to see things. And I'm like, could it be? It can't be me, but could it be? And so we moved to prayer room to the old U-turn with lots of history. I'm hearing more and more history, and I'm like, just amazing. Of Exeter in this area. And I was seeing things. People walking off the streets wanting prayer. And this week, it was the Global Week of Prayer. And so we were one little tiny seed to a big, humongous, like 100, almost 150 nations praying, and I'm watching them. And Monday night, I got to say that seed that I had in my hand was planted. We have Exeter Prayer House. Day one was September the 1st. And it's keep on going. I don't have to tear down a prayer room, guys, and store it. I get to keep it, and we're going to have a rhythm of prayer, and just to reach our area with prayer. And what happened this week, a few things, is we had a guy walk off the street, just saw that we were praising God on Monday, and he started talking to my husband. And we realized something. He was just burdened by the fact that he did not know that his father went to heaven or not. His father recently passed away. And we live in a small town, we realize who it is. And you know those moments where you're like, we can hope and pray that they go to heaven. We don't know for sure. But my husband got to say, he is in heaven because of God's grace. And then I walked in one night, and usually night shifts are usually dead. Each prayer room we've done, there was 5 people praying. And they're like, you know something? We were praying for this. This was God's Vineyard. We had a meeting, and your name popped up, the Exeter Prayer House. And we want to support you in every way that we can. That's big. Every place that we went to, we didn't have a person that grasped the vision. You know, they either thought I was crazy, you know, that fear of being crazy, for such a just vision. And I'm like, oh my gosh, it's happening. Last night, we got our rental agreement, and we're like, it really is. I don't know what to say. God is on a move in this town that has been set years ago. Years. Just the time as this. And so, what else can I say?
You pretty much covered it. And what we can say is something this past week happened, is still happening, and will continue to happen. Because God is on the move always. And I hope that Jeanette sharing that journey that we've been on for the past 20 years would encourage you for those requests that you're holding tightly to, that you're lifting to the Lord. You keep lifting them up, and it just seems like there's no breakthrough, that there's nothing happening. Know that God's still listening. God is still hearing. God is still working. And as we read from the prophet, for still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. This bringing us to where we're going to be heading into the Word of God today as we continue to look at the various obstacles and barriers that we face in living out the spiritual disciplines, the holy habits and practices of faith to grow in a deeper, more meaningful and intimate relationship with God, others, and even ourselves. Disciplines, habits, and practices given to us by the Father through His Word, demonstrated to us by Jesus the Son in His very life, and enhanced in us and empowered in us by and through His Holy Spirit moving. Knowing, as we've quoted often, as Richard Foster says in The Celebration of Discipline, the path to spiritual growth. By themselves, the spiritual disciplines can do nothing. They can only get us into the place where something can be done. They are God's means of grace. As he further explains later in the same section, God has given us the disciplines of the spiritual life as a means of receiving his grace. The disciplines allow us to place ourselves before God so that he can transform us. Oh, that we would allow God to do just that work, because that is why Jesus came. He didn't come and die on the cross so that we would remain the same, that we would be stuck in the old habits and patterns of sin and in living life in this world. He came to restore us to who we were created to be. And in short, the disciplines are a means by which we become not just something, but someone. We become the children of God that we were created to be, that we were supposed to be, transformed by the power of His Spirit, given to us by our Heavenly Father, to live in the very way, the truth, and life that Jesus came to give us so that we could live freely in the abundance of life that He came to give us. Transformed lives. Being more and more in the nature and image He created us to be His. As we continue today to discuss the discipline, the habit, and practice of living a life on mission, in mission, and service to God's kingdom purposes, and looking at one more barrier amongst many others we could look at, obstacles that are all too often in our way from living the life that we have been given to live, living the great, abundant, and full life that we too, like David in the 23rd Psalm in the 5th verse, could proclaim, "My cup overflows." We're going to look at one more barrier. And it's a barrier related to that barrier of barriers that we've been talking about, and that barrier being fear. And how fear comes in so many forms, shapes, and sizes. Especially it comes in the most powerful form, as we'll be discussing today. The king of fear, the fear of failure. Nothing will kill your life in Christ and the abundance he seeks to give you in living a life of discipline. Especially the life of discipline of a life of mission, in mission and service to God's kingdom faster than the fear of failure, which ties us back to all the barriers we've looked at in the past. In fact, all the barriers of fear relate back to the fear of failure, whether it be the fears of lack, harm, or death, the fears of rejection, criticism, or the loss of approval, all of which, as we stated, in reality, are reality. They're very real fears. Because there are things that we face when we choose to stand up and live and walk in a way worthy of the manner of our calling in Christ. The realities, but in Christ, as we discussed, we realize they have no power. They've lost all their power because when we choose to keep our eyes fixed upon Christ and not this world, things like lack, harm, and death no longer matter to us, because our eyes are not fixed on today, but are fixed on the day to come, the eternity to come. Because we're focusing ourselves fully on the eternity and how that we can truly orient and live our lives in a way that's not for today, but for that day to come. The realities of those fears are still very real in this life. But we know they hold no weight or power because they've lost all their power in Christ. As Paul so perfectly states in 1 Corinthians 15, 54 through 55. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And Jeanette was talking about that young man and the reason that we were able to comfort him with the knowledge of knowing that we know for certain that there was reconciliation in his father's life, because that's what we've been told by people we trust dearly. As that young man was related to someone in our family of families. And to be able to come alongside him, to pray with him, to pray for him, and to see him reorienting his life to Christ, what a victory. What a thing that's worth celebrating. Because we serve a victorious Savior who has conquered sin and death once and for all, and who tells us when we face such troubles in this life, we can take heart. Not because we have the strength to do it ourselves, not because we are to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. No, because he overcame the world. And through him, in him, and by him, we too can overcome as well. Which is the very reason, in the face of such realities and fears, Paul could boldly proclaim, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." How could anyone say such a thing? Especially with the fears that we naturally experience in this world. It's because we serve a victorious Savior who has conquered and who has overcome by taking our place so that we could join him in victory. And in him, we are not living for this day, but we're living for that day to come. There was then 2 weeks ago, when we discussed other fears we often face as obstacles and barriers to fully living out a life of discipline, especially a life of mission, in mission, and in service to God's kingdom purposes here on earth as it is in heaven. Being the very physical hands and feet of Christ, being pockets here on earth where heaven and earth collide. These were the fears of incapability, saying, "I'm not enough." Inadequacy, saying, "I'm not ever going to be good enough to be used by God for this or that." Understanding fully when in Christ, this cannot be further from the truth. Because as we discussed 2 weeks ago, these fears are but half-truths. And what is a half-truth but a lie? Because it is no truth at all. Because something to be true, it must be fully true, not half-true. What it means is the half-truth is trying to mislead us, misguide us, and this is a great lie by the enemy to make us feel that we're incapable and inadequate in Christ to serve him, because it can't be further from the truth. What the truth is yeah, we're not enough, and we never will be enough. We're not good enough. We're not holy enough. But in Christ Jesus, he who became sin, who knew no sin, so that we might become his righteousness, in Christ Jesus, we are more than enough. Because in our limited capability, we have access to God's abundant ability that never runs out. And we can do everything that he calls us forth to because he is right there with us. Once again, the half-truth is that we aren't and we always will not be in this life enough. But the full truth is that we're not alone. God is with us. And it's God who says he will bring it to pass. I think about what Jesus says, and this is something that has convicted me very deeply as I was working on my doctoral dissertation The words that he says that, and you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Who does Jesus say is going to build the church? Is it pastors? Is it all you guys? All y'all? Yeah. No, it's him. He will do it. He is the one that's always doing it. It's not us. It's always him. And when we allow the barriers of fear, the obstacles of fear to step in the way and to prevent us from stepping out in faith, we're not saying that we're not enough, like we discussed 2 weeks ago. We're really saying that he's not enough because he's the one that's promised to do it. He's just invited us along as his children to work alongside him, to take part in the family business, to seek and to save all that is lost, reclaiming all that the devil has stolen. Therefore, when we allow these fears and excuses to prevent us from living out a life of mission and faith, once again, it's not just us saying we're incapable. We're truly proclaiming in our heart that God's incapable when we know that's not the truth. He's very capable. He's abundantly able. There's nothing he cannot do. And that's what fear does, though. It causes us to make excuses. And as I quoted a couple of weeks ago, as my NJOROTC instructor in high school perfectly stated, excuses are the nails that builds the house of failure. Ironic or not, with this quote, it shows that that's exactly what fear is based on. The fear of harm, lack, death, the fear of loss of approval, criticism, the fear of inability and inadequacy all relates to the fear that we're going to be talking about today. A fear that is very real, and that is the fear of failure, which causes us to just stop right in our place. We won't even get out of the chair, let alone take the first step. Because so often in a society, in a day and age, that we value people based upon their worth and their ability to produce, so often we're afraid to fail. We're afraid of what happens if it doesn't go the way that I want it to go. When the truth of the matter is, in and by our own strength, we definitely will fail. But whenever it's God, and whenever God is with us, whenever God is moving, he will never fail. He will always see to his word coming to pass. As Isaiah 55, 10 through 11 proclaims, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that purpose which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." What is that word? What is this thing that God is doing? It's something that we've been praying into all this past week at the prayer house during this global week of prayer. Something that's echoed throughout scriptures, but particularly Malachi chapter 1, verse 11. "For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts." As we see, this is a trajectory that's been set for all of creation. In the revelation of Christ, that we see that John writes in Revelation 7, 9 through 10, where it says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" something that is echoed throughout the word of the Lord, in the prophets, in the history, as well as in the epistles, that this is where all things are heading, as is our command and our mission given to each and every one of us who professes faith in Jesus. In that great commission from Matthew 28:19-20, it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." And this beautiful truth right here, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Because it's not us who's accomplishing anything, but it is Him working in and through us that is seeing to the mission success. It's never been about us. And it's high time we in Western society, in our prideful society, humbled our hearts and admitted, "Not I, but you, Lord. It's never been me. It's always been you." Because when we can do that, we kill fear right in its tracks. As we understand, we've been called to a calling that none of us are able or equipped to do. As He says in moments before His ascension in Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." You will receive power, it says. Because you can't do this without this power. And what is this power but the very Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, who will come upon you. And because of this, you will be His witnesses in all of Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth, seeing to the fulfillment of the trajectory of all of creation, being a part of our Heavenly Father's work, in reconciling and redeeming all that the enemy has stolen and destroyed. Because He is the defeated enemy. Christ is victorious. He has won. And there is nothing out of the realm of possibility when we choose to work alongside Him, with Him, by and through the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus. Yet all too often we allow fear, particularly the fear of failure, to prevent us from ever taking that first step. Which is the reason why I wanted my wife to give that testimony at the beginning of this time to hear and respond to a message from God's word. Because if I would have listened to my fears, I would have missed out on being a part of such a great story. Such a great work that God has been working out over years and is continuing to make happen right before my eyes. Because I'm going to be frank, there are fears, lots of them. Weeks ago, when we started just seeing what God was putting together, what God was stringing together, I was just like, "Oh gosh, this is a lot, Jeanette. I mean, I don't think you're seeing the scope of all of this. I don't think you're seeing the sequence of all of this." And I'm ashamed of what I'm about to say. I'm embarrassed by my lack of faith and weakness in my thoughts of my mind, the meditations of my heart. It was hard to prepare this message over the past several weeks. As you know, it's been delayed several weeks. This was a message that was slotted for us mid-August. But God had a different plan, because I could not give this message until this week, because His timing is perfect, because He had to do a work in my life. And there was a reason He delayed, and it was my own fear of failure. He opened my eyes to my very own sinful nature and gave a testimony to His power to forgive, to transform and redirect, reminding me of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, 7-10. "So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And if you would bear with me with a bit of foolishness, here were all the fears that were all related to the fear of failure that were just being brought up, those lies, those whispers of the enemy. How will I be able to continually support this? How will I even begin to do this? Do I even have time in an already busy and full life to add this? What if I can't do or achieve this or that? Do you know what's wrong with every one of those statements I just made? They were all about me, myself, and I. And they left out the most important part of all of this, and that is Christ. You see, I was worried about I was worried about me. And whenever God began correcting me in this thought, because when I allowed him to correct my misunderstanding and self-centered flesh through much prayer these past several weeks, these became testimonies. These fears of mine became testimonies of God's power as God reminded me of little Faith. It wasn't ever about me, but it was always about him. It wasn't me who was victorious, but it was Jesus. How will I be able to continue to support this, God? How will I do this? Brandon, it was never yours to bear, but I have already provided the way. Just be faithful. Remember my word. You will build my church, but I, the Lord, will build it. I have already begun to provide, which let me tell you, he has. Not only has God brought multiple partners into Jeanette and I's life this past week in the prayer space, he has also been providing other resources and other means to see to his will being done here on earth as it is in heaven. He has already laid the groundwork that's needed. He is just giving us the opportunity. And I'm not just talking about Jeanette and I. He's giving us, our family of families, the opportunity to be a part of what he's already doing. But God, my life is so busy. I remember someone talking about that, I think last week. How busyness can become such a barrier, a self-made barrier. God, I already have a busy life. How can I add this? Brandon, you filled your life with so much busyness and toil. Return to me and my purpose and find rest, true rest for your soul. Boy, you know, sometimes preachers really need to start practicing what they preach. But what if I can't? Did I not speak 2 weeks ago? You can't, but I can. And I will work in you through your willingness to simply be used, using what I've already placed in your hand. Because God has already given us everything we need right in our hand. Once again, a reference to Moses at the burning bush. He says, God, no one's going to believe me. What's that in your hand, Moses? A stick. Moses sees a stick. God saw the instrument by which he was going to bring forth his very power in and through Moses to deliver the people of Israel from Egypt. The point being, there was real fear, though, in my life. But that fear was not from the Lord. As Paul makes perfectly clear to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. In fact, God had already responded and was already moving despite my fears. And all I can say is look at what God did, is doing, and will continue to do. He is faithful even when we are faithless, for he cannot deny who he is. Therefore, I will gladly join the chorus of those before me, laying on the foundation of Christ in the midst of their own fears, like Abraham. Abraham, due to his old age, who began fearing the promise of the Lord would not come through a child of him with his wife Sarah, but the child of his servant Hagar, which God responds in Genesis 17, 17 through 19. This, when Abraham says, "And Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, 'Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?'" Just to all the ladies in the room, do you think you'd bear a child when you were 90? "Shall Sarah bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you, Lord. You gave me Ishmael through Hagar. He's going to be the heir. Obviously, he's the one." You know, because in his fear, in his just complete lack of understanding of who God is and what God was doing, Abraham tried to take things into his own hands. And he had Ishmael. And here he's saying, "Oh, that Hagar, the servant, her son, would be the heir." God said in verse 19, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him." Something the writer of Hebrews makes testimony about in Hebrews 11, 12. "Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead," I love that, he was as good as dead, 110 years old, "were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore." That wasn't Abraham and Sarah that made that happen. It was God. And that was God's plan all along. They just had to be willing to submit and surrender to God's plan, knowing it wasn't buying through their power and strength that this would come to pass, but it was going to be by the very hand of God. Like Moses and the people of Israel on the shores of the Red Sea, pinned in by nature all around them with the Egyptian army breathing down their necks, ready to kill and take them back into captivity, as they would cry out to God and Moses in Exodus 14, 11 through 12. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." Which even after reassuring Israel in Exodus 13 through 14, where Moses says this to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." To which God responds then in verses 15 through 16. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Why do you cry to me? Why do you?'" Let's just take a moment and think about that. Why do you? He doesn't say, "Why do this people cry to me?" He says, "Why do you?" And what does that mean other than the fact that not only is he talking about the people of Israel here, but he's talking to Moses. Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. You've already assured them. You know what's going to happen, Moses. You know that my power will work in and through you. So why are you crying to me? Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. I can see Moses saying, "Oh, I didn't know that's how this thing worked." Do you notice, though, once again, why do you, not why do they? God includes Moses with the people. Why do you, showing us even Moses' faith was wavering. There was fear in Moses' heart, especially when all these people were coming to him and saying, "It's your fault, Moses." Have you ever felt trapped by a crowd of people saying it's all your fault? Think about how that felt. If you haven't, think about how that would feel. It's easy to succumb to fear when it seems that everyone and everything around us is against us. But we know the outcome, as the author of Hebrews summarizes in Hebrews 11, 29. "By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned." Therefore, I will gladly join in the chorus of those who came before. Lying on the foundations of Christ, the hope that we have when we come face to face with the real struggles that we face in this life. Fear is real because these things really happen. We fail, and that's okay. Sometimes things don't go the way that we expect them to do, and that's okay. Because things will always go the way the Lord wants them to go. So whether in what the world would call failure or what the world would call success, if we are doing it for the Lord, if we're doing it with the Lord, by and through the Lord, it's never a failure. Because when we seek to live for God's kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven, that is never a failure. I think of the person who plans this massive banquet, this great banquet, and only one person shows up. And they feel like a failure. They've prepared all this food and there's only one person there. If that was done in the name of the Lord, that one person mattered. That one person mattered so much that God prepared this whole banquet in and through his servant so that they would be fed with his presence by and through his servant. Therefore, we need to call the fear of failure what it really is. It's sin. And its root is pride, as it reflects a self-centered concern with maintaining an image of perfection and competence in a day and age that champions these things, especially how we treat relationships in our world today. We value them based upon what we get out of them. And the moment we don't get what we want out of them, what do? We wash our hands of it. And it's a tragedy because that is not how God intended things to be ever. The reason we see skyrocketing divorce rates in our culture, the reason that we see just communities being torn apart and broken, the church being so divided, is because we're so quick to give up on one another because we don't get what we want out of each other. We look for competency. We look for ability. We look for the benefit that's provided to us because we live in a self-centered, selfish society. And when we can set aside that fear, when we can set aside that way of living and truly take on the way of Christ, being vulnerable people, being willing to acknowledge our weakness and our need, understanding that dependency is part of life and that independency is not promised to us in Christ, we are very dependent. We're dependent upon one another, which is why he's given us one another. And we are dependent upon him always. We need the power and the strength of the Lord in our lives. Would we but humble ourselves to the Lord, admit our inability, and live in the abundant capability of our God Almighty? Instead, we tend to seek to control all things. We continue in the original sin of Adam, seeking to be gods ourselves, to rule over our life ourselves, when in fact there is but one God and he is not us. And thanks be to God for this. Thanks be to God for his grace in this matter, for we are reluctant to let go of our control, resulting in resistance to what God is actively doing right in front of us. And in our fear of something taking place or something not taking place, we actually bring that fear to life and make it a reality because we separate ourselves from the one who was supposed to take care of it in the first place. And all too often we take credit for that which we never should or have ever taken credit for because we weren't able, but God was the one who did it. To acknowledge the one who's really behind it all, bringing us what has been promised. Forgetting the word that the Lord provides us in Proverbs 16:18, that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. In contrast to pride, humility flips us right side up. By acknowledging our weaknesses and God's power to work in and through those weaknesses to bring him glory and honor, opening our lives to learn from mistakes and trusting God's power for strength and guidance, allowing for growth and grace rather than the brittle facade of fake perfection that we'll never possess? Will we just be reminded of God's sovereignty and power to put our fears aside? How do we do this, though? As we've discussed on all 3 weeks of this mini-series over the barrier of fear, we do this by keeping our eyes on our Father who is in heaven. No wonder it's Jesus who teaches us to pray this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. This foundational invocation reminds us of the holiness and sovereignty of God. When we call God our Father, we recognize his loving authority over our life, and we acknowledge that our mission is under his care and direction. The fear of failure can weigh heavily on our heart, causing hesitation, self-doubt, and paralyzation. But when we can just remember our Father in heaven, when we can reorient our eyes to him, when we understand that he is holy, set apart, perfect, and all-powerful, we can watch every fear that is within us fade away, because we know it's not us, it's him. The fear of failure will convince you that the potential mistake, the potential shortcomings, define your worth to God's plan. And that is a lie straight from hell. A lie that Paul expresses God's strength in when he says, I will all the more gladly boast in my weaknesses. For in my weaknesses, he is strong. In this, reminding us all that when we seek to live out a life of mission and faith, being on mission means walking by faith, not by sight. The fear of failure focuses on what's possible. It emphasizes all the possible negative outcomes. But God calls us and invites us to focus on him, who holds the future and empowers our steps. The more we fix our eyes on him, the less paralyzing our fear becomes. The more we let go and let God, as the cliche says, the more freedom in life we find to dream those big dreams, to be a part of those big visions, and to see God work in the most powerful ways here on earth as it is in heaven. Understanding fully, it isn't you who makes it come to pass. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Why? It's because it's the Lord God Almighty who will make it come to pass. So much more can be said about this. But for now, for today, this is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen. Lord, we can tend to be some of the most fearful people. Help us rest in full confidence. No matter what this world will throw at us, which will always be more than we could bear, you, Lord, will be with us in the midst of it all, bearing it for us, carrying us in this life, bringing us to the victory in the life to come.